endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you again of the prayer request page. Please visit the page on the website and remember those in prayer who have requested it. Michael has sent in a Michael's Minute. He's gone through quite a lot in the last year, and I know many of you have been praying for him, and I know that he appreciates it. I've not been able to read it yet myself, but it's on the website now, so just go to www.godsendusmen.com. and click on Michael's Minutes. I also want to remind you that Teresa and I have reserved the campgrounds for When the World Calls, August the 20th through the 23rd. And the 20th is a Sunday, and we'll plan on doing the same thing that we've done in the past, where we open up sign-in for about 1 o'clock that afternoon, and then we'll begin the conference with dinner, followed by our opening assembly that evening. And we've got a great lineup of speakers. I'm really excited to hear from our young men. And then, again, we've got some of the same old guys ready to speak as well. I need you to understand something. If you're planning to come, I mean, if you hope that you can come, you must let us know as soon as possible. You know, the campgrounds are not free. And we basically put our heads on the chopping block here because we've used our own money, and if the conference doesn't happen, it's non-refundable. And we've got some help from Jerry and Chrissy and Lorna, and thank you very much. To reserve the campgrounds, and if we don't have enough money to pay the minimum amount, we could lose that money. And now, you know, for a lot of people, a financial loss like that wouldn't be that big of a deal. But for us, losing $100, $200, $300, I mean, that's a really big deal. We were speaking with someone the other day, and they said, oh, yeah, so-and-so is coming. And Teresa and I just kind of smiled and looked at each other and said, well, would you please ask them to, you know, to get in touch with us to confirm? We got to know how many to plan for food. You know, the campgrounds are huge. I mean, too many people would not be an issue. But we need to know what to plan for as far as the food goes. So please let us know as soon as this message is over. Excuse me. Get in touch with us and let us know. You know, while I would never tell someone who's going to speak at our event what to speak, and that's between them and God. And I've told them that I plan on preaching messages designed to encourage each of us to stand boldly in the fight that we've been called to. And my hope is that this morning's message will offer a glimpse of what I intend to preach on at the upcoming conference. And for those of you who have asked, and I'm sure there's others who want to know, yes, I did ask Ted if he would come. And not surprisingly, he said he would not be able to attend. And again, you know, I'm not going to back down for one second concerning what the scriptures clearly teach concerning the application of physical water to the flesh in the new covenant world. If you believe that you are supposed to apply physical water to your flesh for any spiritual reason in the new covenant world in which we live, you are reviving the works of the law that Jesus nailed to the cross. And for those of you who get it, and in fact, the reality is this, I've not heard from one single person that has honestly looked at the scriptures, has with an open heart and open mind looked at everything that's been presented concerning water found in the Word of God, that has still held on to a belief that physical H2O water is what Jesus commanded for salvation, for the remission of sins in the New Covenant world. Funny thing happened this past week. Funny, ironic, yeah, and even ha-ha. I was speaking with someone who had just returned from the Disneyland of the Middle East. Matthew introduced me to a new name, Jewsneyland. And I was asked if I had any idea how 3,000 people could have been, quote, baptized in one day in Jerusalem as on the day of Pentecost. Have you ever heard of mikveh? Well, yes, I have heard of mikveh. And it was no big deal at all that 3,000 people in Jerusalem performed the water washing ritual prescribed in the law God gave Moses in one day. I'll guarantee you that way more than 3,000 people in Jerusalem washed themselves according to the law God gave Moses in Jerusalem in one day. It wasn't that 3,000 was such a great number that it needed some supernatural miracle for all of them to get washed prior to entering the temple in one day. What was significant was that they washed themselves according to the law God gave Moses, but this washing was indeed different. They were washing themselves in the hundreds of mikvahs that were in Jerusalem at that time in the name of, by the authority of, Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to understand this. For hundreds and hundreds of years, Israelites were keeping the law God gave Moses in the name of, in the authority of, Moses. And then this Jesus comes along and says, I'm changing all of this. You're no longer going to obey the law in Moses' name. You're going to obey the law in my name, by my authority. Just go through the book of Acts and see that this is exactly what was going on in those days of Pentecost and through the book of Acts. Didn't we straightly command you not to teach in Jesus' name? We told you not to do these things by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's there. It's easy to see once you understand that there were physical water requirements in the law God gave Moses in addition to the blood requirements. The water requirements were, at the very least, as important as the blood. And though I would not agree with this, but there could still be an argument made that the water requirements might have even been more important. Hardly anyone living in the last 100 years has understood that it was blood and water. It was not just the blood. Okay, for just a minute, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 1. The purpose of this, again, is to encourage you in your stand against those who revile you because of your faith, your system of belief. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. All right, the writer of the book of Hebrews is explaining the differences between the old covenant and the new. Well, let me ask you what should be a simple question. Was the book of Hebrews written before the book of Acts or after? Or let me say it this way. The events recorded in the book of Acts, did they occur before the book of Hebrews was written or afterward? I don't know of anyone anywhere who would try to say that the book of Hebrews was written prior to the Acts recorded in the book of Acts. Okay, if the early Christians found in the book of Acts already understood the differences between the old covenant and the new, then why was this book of Hebrews written so long after the events recorded in the book of Acts? If the early Christians already knew the differences between the old and the new, Why was the book of Hebrews even necessary? Okay, the answer is not hard. They didn't have it all figured out in the early days of Christianity. They were left with the most basic foundational tenets of their faith, and that was, I, Jesus, am the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I've been given all power over every single thing. Teach people to live and move and have their being by my authority. The temple and all that went with it was the center of the world for every Israelite living in and around Jerusalem. The daily sacrifice was still in effect and would not end until the temple came down. Listen, this is after the cross. The daily sacrificing of animals was still in effect and would not end until the temple came down. The laws concerning sacrifice in Jerusalem were still in effect and would not end until the temple came down. The laws concerning the application of physical water to the flesh, for as I showed you before, the remission of sins, were still in effect in Jerusalem until the temple came down. This is the reason why we found Paul going into the temple to wash and to sacrifice. This is why we have James telling Paul, as clearly as anything ever was in our Bibles, these that have accepted Jesus Christ are all zealous of the law. Zealous of the law. Acts 21:20, James to Paul, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Judahites there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Zealous, as Strong's 2207, zelotes. One burning with zeal, a zealot, used of God as jealous of any rival and sternly vindicating his control. Most eagerly desirous of, zealous for, a thing to acquire a thing, zealous of, to defend and uphold a thing, vehemently contending for a thing. Listen to what Mr. Thayer says about zelotes. One burning with zeal, a zealot, used of God, and some of this repeats what Mr. Strong said. From the time of the Maccabees, there existed among the Jews a class of men called zealots who rigorously adhered to the Mosaic law and endeavored even by a resort to violence. After the example of Phinehas from Numbers 25:11, to prevent religion from being violated by others. But in the latter days of the Jewish commonwealth, they used their holy zeal as a pretext for the basest crimes, etc. And he cites Josephus on that. With the genitive of the object, with the genitive of the thing, most eagerly desirous of, zealous for a thing, to defend and uphold a thing vehemently. Turn again with me to Acts chapter 21. Let me finish the last definition. Intent on protecting the majesty and authority of God by contending for the Mosaic law. Acts 22:3. Listen again. Intent on protecting the majesty and authority of God by contending for the Mosaic law. Acts 22:3. Okay, turn to Acts 21 again. Explain it away all they want to. But this chapter proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that what I have preached about these first century saints in Jerusalem keeping the law God gave Moses after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ, that is the truth. And anyone who tries to say otherwise either has their head in the sand, or as they say, idols die hard. They were zealots. They were burning with zeal for keeping the law God gave Moses. Jesus had just spent his ministry calling Israel back to the laws of his father. Okay, that should not be in any dispute at all. But we know certain aspects, certain specific aspects of the law ended. But when did they end? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the old covenant age, when the temple was destroyed? Friends, this should be very simple, very easy to understand, especially for those who claim to believe that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. Okay, these first century saints, led by James, these were not Judaizers in Acts 21. They were led by, the negative sense of it. They were led by James and by Philip, and they were zealous of the law. Begin in verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course into Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. Okay, these are the words of the one who was accompanying Paul on what many people call his missionary trip. Chapter 20 goes into more detail on where they had been, and chapter 21 speaks of where they were now. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, and we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Okay, why did they not want Paul to go up to Jerusalem? Keep listening. When he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Okay, now they're at Philip's house. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, for the authority of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Friends, these men were not the enemies of Jesus Christ. This is James. These were not Judaizers in the negative sense of it. These were not the Jews that were persecuting the saints. This is James. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, Paul. The scene is Paul and his company, who have been preaching the government of God by Jesus Christ, the gospel, to the Israelites who were not living in and around Jerusalem. Okay, and the other side of the conversation was James and Philip and the elders who were at Jerusalem preaching the government of God by Jesus Christ to those Israelites living in and close by Jerusalem. And they were sharing their mission success stories. They were talking to each other about the fruits of their ministries. Paul started first, declaring particularly what things God had wrought among the Israelites not living in Jerusalem by his ministry. Verse 20, now it's James' turn to tell about those who had converted to Jesus Christ under his ministry, the ministry to those living in and around Jerusalem. And when they heard it, when they heard what Paul had to say, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, this is their turn now, thou seest, brother Paul, how many thousands of Judahites there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. This is James. This is Philip. This is the elders of Jerusalem. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee, are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Anyone who would try to tell you that James was not commanding Paul to keep the Mosaic law that God gave Moses is not being honest. Now, I'm not calling anyone a liar with that statement, okay? I'm simply saying they, for whatever reason, and I'll just give you my idea, it's because they believed something for so long and have convinced themselves of something for so long, and they've got so much invested in that belief for so long that it might just be nearly impossible for them to see what this text so clearly says. Idols die hard. Yes, they do. Paul kept the law of God concerning Nazarites to a T, as described in Numbers chapter 6. And it involved a blood sacrifice, and, to use a horribly translated word, it involved a, quote, baptism. A better translation, which was used in the first 39 books, and in the Septuagint, a washing with physical water, a ritual contained in the Mosaic law. Why am I going through this again this morning? Because I'm trying to encourage those of us who get this, the quote church, the word and the concept that should never even be in our Bibles, has convinced people that a physical washing of the flesh is what is required in the new covenant world to be found in Christ. And I'm telling you, nothing is further from the truth. And that damnable lie is one of the reasons we're in the shape we're in today. Being, quote, baptized into Christ means converting from the ways of the world, turning our backs on the little g governments of men, and taking up the cross of Jesus Christ, the symbol of the death penalty in the world of men's, quote, governments, and immersing our minds, immersing our lives, immersing ourselves into the authority of Jesus Christ, who tells us what to do, when to do it, where to go, how to live, and then we do all that we can to obey. That's what it means to be immersed into Jesus Christ. Physical H2O water has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation in the new covenant world. And I'll go further and say that unless a man renounces his trust in H2O physical water and repents of believing in anything other than the faith of Christ, that man needs to thoroughly re-examine the scriptures, being careful not to fall into the condemnation of Christ, who said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. The scriptures have been turned into one lie after another, one deception after another, by men who do not want people to find and follow King Jesus as he leads people out of the dominion of darkness and translates them into his glorious government. This issue is a really big deal. This is not a matter of agreeing to disagree. Have you ever heard of mikvah? Okay, I'm telling you that if a man has not heard of mikvah or the concepts surrounding it, that man has never heard the gospel. And how can we believe in what we have not heard? The quote church is not where the truth of God's word is preached. The quote church is the religious arm of the state. Its purpose is to conceal the government of Christ. And interestingly enough, many don't even do it on purpose. Okay, they don't know what the government of Christ is to begin with. So they've got nothing to conceal. The way they conceal it from people is that they have created this entire religion that is not based on the truth of Scripture, but on contrived teachings that they've basically invented to themselves, and through the greatest marketing schemes the world has ever known, they've convinced unsuspecting men, women, boys, and girls that they are the pipeline to God, and when people trust their teachings, then they're right with God, and again, nothing is further from the truth. This Acts 21 chapter cannot be argued against. This is after the cross. It is after the ascension of Christ back to the Father. And the leaders of the Christian faith, James, Philip, Paul, others, are keeping the law God gave Moses. But with a major difference, they were doing so now by the authority of, in the name of, Jesus Christ. And that's why they kept getting into trouble with the Jews. James, Philip, and the elders in Jerusalem did concur with Paul that concerning those not living in and around Jerusalem, they were not still bound to the law. But Paul was not a, quote, Gentile. Paul was demanded by James while Paul was in Jerusalem to keep the law. Verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, okay, these were those that Paul had been ministering to outside of Jerusalem. We have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. Friends, you did not enter the temple of God without first purifying yourself with physical H2O water. No defilement, no dirt, no mud, no grime, no leprosy, no uncleanness was allowed in the temple of God. And before Paul entered the temple of God to fulfill the law God gave Moses, he first purified himself. In the law God gave Moses, it was called washing. Bathe the clothes, bathe the skin. Miraculously, when we turn the pages from Malachi to Matthew, somehow we find an entirely new word for washing, and it's now called, quote, baptism, a word that wasn't even an English word. It was a transliteration. It was a combination of Greek and English, and the translators themselves admitted that they were abandoning the scruples, the fierce dedication to proper translation of the Puritans who believed that the word should be translated as washed, as it was in the first 39 books of the Bible. But they went on and inserted a new word, baptism, which, because they did that, has caused countless numbers of people since to not understand the gospel, to not understand the differences between the old and the new, and to embrace something that they were taught was a requirement for salvation, when that embrace actually does the exact opposite to them. To signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, which when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now back to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now the writer of Hebrews, well after the events of the book of Acts, is going into detail concerning the differences between the old and the new. He's talking about the tabernacle. This physical tabernacle was going to be done away with in the new covenant world. And it was necessary, though, to explain these things to the first century saints because they were still in that old covenant world, which was getting ready to pass away. It had not passed yet. It was close, but not yet. So God is using the writer of Hebrews to explain this. Now, friends, if the first century saints already understood all these things, there would have been no need for the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to the first century saints to help them to understand what was taking place. The old was passing away and the new was coming. Verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, here's something that's really interesting to me as we read this. It's that, do you really think the first century saints needed all those details concerning the old covenant tabernacle? Well, we do. We certainly do, because we've had so much, quote, church deception crammed down our throats. We need a first grade elementary re-education of the ceremonial laws that God gave Moses. We need this. We need what we're reading here in Hebrews chapter 9. And friends, be truthful with yourselves. How old were you the first time you heard the word mikvah? How old were you the first time you looked at the scriptures to prove that it wasn't just the blood, that it was the blood and the water that were required elements for the remission of sins under the old covenant law? How old were you? Okay, for those who have never believed that you were required to be, quote, baptized for salvation, and thank God you didn't fall into that deception. But even still, for those who didn't believe in the physical H2O application to the flesh for salvation, how many believe that nonetheless it was still something that people needed to do in order to obey Christ? I dare say that that includes just about everyone at one point of time or another in their lives. It is wrong. It is 100% totally wrong to apply physical water to your flesh in the new covenant world in which we live for any spiritual purposes. That was a work of the law, and Jesus Christ nailed it to his cross, and we are not to revive the works of the law, not for any reason, not for remembrance sake, not for symbolism, not for any reason. The works of the law were finished, and we are not to go back to them. The reason why we saw those living in the book of Acts applying physical water to their flesh was because they were still living in the old covenant world. And when in Jerusalem, they were required to keep the law God gave Moses. In respect to Philip telling the Ethiopian eunuch to go down into the water. Friends, that's simple. Philip was one of those who were zealous of the law. Philip was a zealot of the Mosaic law. And of course, he told the Ethiopian eunuch of the water requirements of the Mosaic law. The eunuch was reading Isaiah. Yes, Isaiah was a prophet from the old covenant world. Do you realize that in nearly every single chapter of the book of Isaiah, water is mentioned? 57 times in the book of Isaiah is the word water, waters, watereth mentioned. 57 times. Why? Because Isaiah was a prophet and he understood the law God gave Moses. It was not just the blood. It was the blood and the water. And the blood and the water was a type and shadow that was to point men and women, boys and girls, to the coming Messiah. For those of you who get this, I'm trying to encourage you to stand on this faith. Stand on the word of God in spite of those who would say harsh things against you. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 9. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Recently, I challenged a preacher who was using this verse of scripture to say that the meats and drinks phrase in this verse referred to the dietary ordinances found in the law, and that this was teaching that those dietary laws had been done away with. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 29. The meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10 have nothing whatsoever to do with the dietary ordinances of the law of God. And to teach such is to display a woeful ignorance of the word and the law of God. I'm not using those words to be ugly or to be mean. I'm just saying a man doesn't know what he's talking about if he teaches meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10 as meaning the dietary ordinances of God, and to miss something so simple as this. And then when it comes to the next part of this verse, I mean, it speaks volumes to me that the man does not understand the ceremonial law of God and will not know what is finished and then what is left for today. Now, before we temporarily leave Hebrews 9, remember now, this chapter is talking about the differences between the old covenant and the new. And it clearly has told us that it's directly speaking concerning the gifts, the sacrifices that were offered in the first temple relating to the remission of sins. Not talking about what a man can eat or cannot eat under the Mosaic law. Verse 35 of Exodus 29. Let me just double check my notes, make sure. Okay, it is Exodus 29, verse 35. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. Okay, once again, you see why Paul's cleansing from Acts 21 was 7 days. This is just another example of that. Verse 36. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. Thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Okay, listen to that again. You understand this. This is what the law of God said. There was supposed to be a sacrifice on that altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. This is the daily sacrifice. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. Friends, this is why we see the people in the book of Acts going into the temple in the morning and in the evening, or in the late afternoon. They were keeping the Mosaic law. Okay, I realize nearly everyone who hears this doesn't like it. It's not what they've been taught their whole lives. But we're reading the law concerning the daily sacrificing of animals, and we're even told it was twice a day, and we're told even when it was to take place. Go to the book of Acts and you will see the disciples of Jesus Christ going into the temple in the morning and in the evening or the late afternoon. And they were not going there for donuts and coffee. They were zealous of the law. Exodus 29:40. Now watch, friends, it was not just the blood. The sacrificial system was not just blood. It wasn't just meat. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering, meat offering, drink offering, blood and water. Okay, yes, it says wine. I get that. And we should all be very clear on the water and the wine. The wine represents the living water, which is Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the blood. It was the blood and the water. It was the blood and the wine. It was meats and drinks. Okay, watch again. Now, don't miss this. And the other lamb that thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Flip over to Exodus chapter 30. Look at verse 8. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Meat offering, drink offering, blood and water. It wasn't just the blood. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Begin reading in verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted before you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. There's the meat offering. There's the shedding of the blood. One of the several reasons why I would argue against the water being more important than the blood is because I believe, without exception, the meat offering was always mentioned first in the Old Covenant. And there were some types of atonement ceremonies where the water part wasn't even mentioned. And I don't think I can point to a time where the water was mentioned without the blood, except, and this is very important, when we finally come to John the Washer. When we come to John the Washer, we do not find him commanding the people to sacrifice animals. We find him commanding people to keep the water elements of the Old Covenant law for the remission of sins. All right, verse 13. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. Here we see it again, clear as crystal. This is what Hebrews 9:10 is talking about. The meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10 is talking about the meat offerings and the drink offerings that we're seeing in the law God gave Moses, not talking about the dietary ordinances. Have you ever heard of mikveh? Well, yes, we have. And would you let us tell you the significance? Okay, meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10 is talking about that it's now okay to eat swine's flesh? Well, actually, no. The meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10 is directly referring to the sacrificial system of the law God gave Moses. If we don't understand that, friends, we aren't going to understand the rest of Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, no one is condemning anyone because they don't understand these things. But we have to use these things as points to help people find the truth. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Go to Numbers chapter 6 again, and let's read from verse 13. Assuming that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, once again, we see clearly what he was talking about in Hebrews 9:10 concerning meats and drinks. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings. And their meat offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer his meat offering and his drink offering. meats, and drinks. Friends, am I bringing eisegesis to you this morning? Is the meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10 speaking of the dietary laws of God? Or is it talking about the sacrificial systems, elements of the Old Covenant law? Numbers chapter 15. This is the law concerning ignorance, verse 22. And if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses, and henceforward among your generations, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering, and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. It was not just the blood. It was not just the meat. It was a meat offering and a drink offering. Why? Because the sacrificial system of the law God gave Moses pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which the scriptures clearly say was blood and water. It wasn't just the blood. It was the blood and water. Meats and drinks. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Turn to Numbers chapter 28, and let's read the whole chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire. For a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. Remember, the bread was a sacrifice as well. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingle with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin for the one lamb. In the holy place thou shalt cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, as the meat offering of the morning, and as the drink offering thereof, thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. Hey, this is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering, and his drink offering. And in the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, and 3/10 deals of flour for a meat offering. There's the bread again. Mingle with oil for one bullock, and 2/10 of flour for a meat offering. Mingle with oil for one ram, and a several tenth of tenth deal of flour mingle with oil for a meat offering unto one lamb, for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And their drink offerings shall be a half hin of wine unto a bullock, and a third part of a hin unto a ram, and a fourth part of a hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And in the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Two young bullocks and one ram, and seven lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be a flour mingled with oil. The 3/10 deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the seven lambs. And one goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner ye shall offer daily throughout the 7 days the meat of the sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. Friends, meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10 is not talking about the dietary ordinances of the Mosaic Law. It's talking about the sacrificial system. If anything can be any clearer than this, I don't know what possibly could be. And on the seventh day, you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. Also in the days of the first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. But ye shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and their meat offering of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto 1 bullock, 2/10 deals unto 1 ram, a several tenth deal unto 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs. Oh my goodness, I'm glad this is over. I'm glad this is done with. And 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. Friends, it wasn't just the blood. It wasn't just the meat sacrifice. It was a meat offering and a drink offering. Turn to John chapter 6. Surely, is it necessary for me to turn the page of Numbers 29 to read 19 more references to the meat offerings and the drink offerings for us to understand what was intended, for us to understand from Hebrews 9:10? No, Hebrews 9:10 is not talking about the dietary laws of the Old Covenant. The meats and drinks are references to the sacrifices directed in the law. The meat offerings and the drink offerings of the law were types and shadows that pointed to Jesus Christ the Messiah. Verse 53, John chapter 6. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Well, that's pretty gross. And of course, we know, though, that he was speaking figuratively. Now, the Jews didn't. The unbelieving Jews actually thought he was speaking physically. No, he wasn't. Go up to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's speaking figuratively. It's no different when he said he was the living water, which if a man drink therefrom, he shall never thirst again. Jesus was the fulfillment of the meat offering. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the drink offering. It was physical in the Old Covenant world, but it's spiritual in the New Covenant world. Friends, this is going to be hard for some people to hear, but requiring physical water in the New Covenant world is exactly what the Jews do. The Jews require physical water because they do not believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled the meats and the drinks. Now, this is really sad. It's quite discouraging, actually. But this is how people can take Hebrews 9:10 and say that the meats and drinks are talking about the dietary ordinances, when the plain, clear truth is it has nothing whatsoever to do with the dietary ordinances. Misidentifying the meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10 is to misidentify the meat offerings and the drink offerings of the law, which were types and shadows of Jesus Christ himself. This is not some simple little mistake. This is huge. It's life and death. If someone misidentifies the meats and drinks of Hebrews 9:10, I'll assure you that they'll not even begin to understand what the diverse washings means in the second part of that verse. Back to Hebrews 9:10. Well, go back to verse 7. But in the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings, and carnal ordinances opposed on them until the time of Reformation. Friends, verse 9 makes it as clear as crystal that the subject of verse 10 is the sacrificial aspects of the law. To transition from verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present in which were both offered, gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, to verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, and to say that the meats and drinks of verse 10 is talking about the dietary ordinances? Come on! That to me is just unbelievable. So if someone believes that, then how could we have any confidence that they would then be providing a clear understanding of diverse washings? We can't. And then when we point out that the Greek word for washings here is baptismos, and then ask the simple question, why then did the translators translate this as washings as opposed to baptisms, where they transliterated baptismos in every other verse in the New Testament? So, Charlie, have you ever heard of mikveh? Well, yes, and I can tell you the significance of it. Do you know that it's found first in Genesis 1:10 at the very beginning of creation? And we really need to understand the water in the Old Covenant world in order to understand water in the first century and in the New Covenant? No thanks, not interested. Okay, on to the next then. The diverse washings, the different, quote, baptisms. Yes, the meats and drink requirements, the meats and drinks requirements of the Old Covenant. The wash the skin, bathe the clothes requirements of the Old Covenant. This is the law concerning leprosy. This is the law concerning touching dead things. This is the law concerning menstruation. This is the law concerning the Nazarites. This is the law concerning the remission of sins. Wash the clothes, bathe the flesh. It's from the Greek word baptismos in Hebrews 9:10. But since we never knew about mikveh, and we thought the meats and drinks referred to the dietary ordinances, well, friends, Hebrews chapter 9 is explaining the differences between the Old Covenant and the New, and we had better know the differences. We better make sure that we are not practicing the works of the law in the New Covenant world, because no flesh is justified by the works of the law in the New Covenant. And if you are one of the billions of people in our world that have placed their trust in the application of physical H2O water to the flesh, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent and ask forgiveness for not believing in and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation in the New Covenant world in which we live. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, And friends, we better look at this next verse and we better look at it close. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Oh, how I hope your blood pressure just went through the roof. I hope your heartbeat just increased a ton. And if it did, I apologize for that. I know that's not particularly comfortable. Yeah, why not? Why not leave out one of the most important words in this verse? I mean, pretty much the entire world has. Hey, Charlie, you ever heard of something called mikveh? Well, yes, I have. Thanks for asking. Can we talk about it as to why it's so important? Yeah, no thanks. I think we better read verse 19 again. We better read it correctly. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water. He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Wasn't just the blood. Wasn't just the meat. Moses took the blood and water. It was water and blood. There were requirements of blood and water according to the Mosaic law. The physical tabernacle changed to a spiritual tabernacle. The physical circumcision changed to spiritual circumcision. The physical meat sacrifices changed to spiritual meat, the body of Jesus Christ. The physical bread offering changed to the spiritual bread of life. The physical drink offerings changed to spiritual drink. But don't you dare say the physical diverse baptisms of the Old Covenant were changed to spiritual. That's heresy. That's preaching another gospel. You're accursed. Heard it, friends. Heard just about all of it. And the longer you continue in the faith, in the clear teachings found in the Word of God, the same things are going to be said about you. I want to encourage you to remain faithful. Remain true to the faith. I can't believe I'm out of time. I didn't even get to where I was trying to go today. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll just read some verses in closing. Encouragement. I'm trying to build you up. Encourage you to stand for the truth when the truth isn't popular and when people are reviling you for that truth. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in jail, in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with them, with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.